It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Well, it's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio, and we are excited to jump into John chapter 12 today.
We do it together. That's what this whole series has been about. If you haven't heard the series before, friends, this is where Sandy and I actually take on the Word of God together. Together being in the Word, we believe that God himself can speak as well. And hopefully, he's speaking over our voices to you directly as you're looking over our shoulders at the Word with us.
Well, and we hope this brings about great conversations between those of you who decide to do this study with someone else and bring you to a place of really searching the Word, because if you disagree with each other about something, then you're going to want to dig in deeper and really figure out what the truth of God is saying.
Interesting thing for me is that when we get into the Word, it's neither black nor white nor gray. It's alive and full of color.
Yeah.
And the idea of the red letters representing Jesus for what he actually said as he walked the earth is an interesting way to organize our Bibles. Many of us have a red letter Bible. This whole book is basically the red letters of his life spelled out, but it's also the other hues, the other colors of the lives of those who walked with him. And the color, I think, of John is something that is a deep blue. It feels deeply and it goes deep into things that are very emotional and sometimes troubling for him, but also at the end, very powerful and brings us closer, I think, to the person of Jesus than the other Gospels do.
I read an interesting quote earlier this week about the Word of God and how people say oftentimes that it's a love letter from God, which I do believe that. But the writer went on to say, if someone wrote you a love letter and you became so enamored with that actual letter and not with the person who sent it, what good is that? I want this time to not just help us fall in love with the Word of God, but to help us fall in love with the person of God through Jesus Christ.
And now it's time to find out what he's really like. Not just what you think he said before, but how he's acting now and what he's going to do next. Those are the ways we really, really find out who God is and what he intended to tell us all along. So chapter 12.
Well, I wanted to recap just a touch. Jesus had escaped into the wilderness of Ephraim, away from the Pharisees because they were searching out trying to kill him. And that's what we read at the end of chapter 11 last time. And they were looking for him. Passover was approaching, and they were thinking, oh, he's going to come back into the city. And they had charged everyone in the area, tell us if you see this man, let us know because we're going to arrest him. So beginning in John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus went back to Bethany, the town where he raised Lazarus from the dead. They had prepared a supper for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus and Mary were among those at the table. Mary picked up an alabaster jar filled with nearly a liter of extremely rare and costly perfume, the purest extract of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet. She wiped them dry with her long hair, and the fragrance of the costly oil filled the house. But Judas, Simon's son, the betrayer, spoke up and said, "What a waste! We could have sold this perfume for a fortune and given the money to the poor." In fact, Judas had no heart for the poor whatsoever. He only said this because he was a thief and in charge of the money. He would steal money whenever he wanted from the funds given to support Jesus' ministry. Jesus then said to Judas, "Leave her alone. She has saved it for the time of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you and opportunities to serve them, but you won't always have me." When the word got out that Jesus was not far from Jerusalem, a large crowd came out to see him, and they also wanted to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. This prompted the chief priests to seal their plans to do away with both Jesus and Lazarus, for his miracle testimony was irrefutable and was persuading many of the Jews living in Jerusalem to believe in Jesus. The next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the massive crowd gathered for the feast. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him. Everyone was shouting, "Lord, our Savior, blessed is the one who comes to us, sent from Yahweh, the King of Israel." Then Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it to fulfill what was prophesied. "People of Zion, have no fear. Look, it's your king coming to you, riding on a young donkey." Now, Jesus' disciples didn't fully understand the importance of what was taking place, but after he was raised and exalted into glory, they then understood how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the scriptures that were written about him. Well, there's a lot to unpack in this little short scripture.
We say that every time we get into a chapter.
We certainly do. There is a lot to unpack, period.
There is stuff to unpack. Back to the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus goes on retreat. He comes back to a city now that's buzzing, and not just because of what happened to Lazarus. The high priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees thought of him, how dangerous Jesus really was. The truth is, he really was that dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
Their fear of his popularity scared them to death. They have reason to be.
Mm.
There have been false messiahs that have popped up numbers of times, even in the past 100 years before Jesus was on the scene. And every single time, it came not just to nothing, it came to ruin. Not just for the rebellion and the people that wanted to fight against Rome or the Greeks before them. It came to ruin for all the people. Everybody was punished for everybody else's sins.
That's right.
And think about that. If you're living in a society where everybody is punished for everything you do wrong, would there not be a bit of a paranoia?
Hmm.
Just baked into your culture and into your soul, how do we at least avoid punishment? That would have to be a visceral fear for these people. And now Jesus is on the scene, and he's doing all the things that people say could bring down the wrath of Rome.
Mm-hmm.
They can't see Jesus in any other way but through the lens of future punishment and obliteration.
Well, it makes sense.
Yeah. Is it like he's trying to bring them to their knees in fear? I've always wondered about what Jesus' intention was for those who were accusing him or fearing him at that time. We focus on what he did for those who want him to cover their sins, who want them to stand for them, and want to worship God freely.
I'm not sure that I would agree that Jesus wants us to fear,
mm-hmm.
in the broad sense of that. I think there are things that we should definitely be afraid of if we're not seeking truth.
Yeah.
But these guys were not really seeking truth. They were seeking power.
And so, the preservation thereof, yeah.
That's a different dynamic altogether.
But there could be plenty of people that were in that group that did have at least a limited capacity for compassion for their people. They don't want to see their nation destroyed or their power ripped away from them. But they also have families. Mm-hmm. They're not completely isolated. They have families they come from. They have families that they're raising. They have a life. And when someone like Jesus comes along, not just to usurp your position, but to possibly rip out your life from under you and put your children at risk and bring on the wrath of Rome, there's going to be a sort of righteous indignation that rises up in you against somebody, no matter how good intention they might seem to be, for what you feel will be the consequences if they succeed at what they're doing.
Mm.
That is not unreasonable in the circumstances.
Mm.
So I have, a bit of compassion for them in that. But at the same time, we're given a pretty clear indication that those things didn't matter to them enough to take care of business with their families. They wanted to preserve themselves first.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, we jumped over a whole big section of this, talking about Jesus going back to his family,
yeah.
in the city of Bethany. Throughout the Gospels, we read about Jesus visiting Bethany, and it was a special place for him. And here,
like summer vacation for him.
Yeah, he goes here at the beginning of the week that is going to be his last week on earth. He chooses this place to go back to, this safe place, this family place, to just be with people that he loves and people that love him. And yes, there's a big crowd that begins to gather around them because of the news that he's there. But I think this is also a place of safety for Jesus. Hmm. He goes to this home and he just enjoys them. He enjoys this family.
The last calm before the storm.
Yeah. But then we read about Mary.
Yeah.
And there are different accounts told in the Gospels. Some believe it was Mary that had been a prostitute that was grateful that Jesus had healed her. Maybe the woman that had been accused in front of him and they were trying to stone this woman for committing adultery. Maybe it was another Mary that was around at some point that he had healed from the demons. Maybe Mary Magdalene. But here it's very clear that this is Mary of Bethany.
The one from the last chapter.
Yes, that he has healed her brother. Does she do this act of worship out of a genuinely grateful heart for healing her brother and love for Jesus?
There's a question for you. Is it really an act of worship? I mean, it's an act of adoration for sure. Total abandon to him for being so good to her and for saving her brother and for being the kind of God that he is. It seems like all that's wrapped up together in this. But it is a total waste. And I think Judas is right about this. when it comes to looking at the value of the event, it could have done miraculous things for the poor. If this perfume is what they talk about, it was worth probably $100,000 or more. It was that valuable.
It was likely her inheritance.
There you go. And you and I traveled in China a few years ago, and we learned that generational wealth is passed on between families, comes down to certain kinds of tea. Mm-hmm. That there are literally ingots of tea that are printed like a coin would be printed in a precious metal in our culture, that is saved, that is put away in vaults, and that is given to children as their inheritance, because this particular thing is considered not just an artifact, but worth its weight in gold. Mm-hmm. And that if you break it apart to share with somebody else, you are spilling open the jar of perfume. Mm-hmm. You're giving away something incredibly precious. That would sound to us being something stale. You know, why would you want to drink an old chunk of tea? But you and I actually had a chance to taste mm-hmm. some of this tea, which was cured for decades. Mm-hmm. It was a phenomenal experience. It was something I had never tasted before.
Yeah,
it was great. And it was in itself, without any sugar, without any other additives, just the hot water on that tea, a flavor and experience I'll never forget. Mm-hmm. And it was given to us freely. And that kind of blew my mind. I asked him later, how much is this really worth? The stuff we drank that day, what they put in the teapot, was worth probably about $1,500. Mm. But they were willing to splurge that on us because we had come from so far and we were there representing a very large body of people who happened to be the Christians in America. Mm-hmm. We got to receive the welcome that the entire church would have received if they had gone to be with their friends and family yeah. in the faith in China.
It's a sweet time.
For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. This dynamic gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. What they put in the teapot was worth probably about $1,500. Mm. But they were willing to splurge that on us because we had come from so far and we were there representing a very large body of people who happened to be the Christians in America. Mm-hmm. We got to receive the welcome that the entire church would have received if they had gone to be with their friends and family yeah. in the faith in China.
It's a sweet time.
And that always rings my bell when I think about this kind of story, about abandoning yourself and giving up something, just lavishing it on Jesus.
I was reading about this story in a commentary. One of the things that struck me is that this is the last act of generosity toward Jesus before he goes to the cross.
Yeah.
And it is possible that fragrance mm-hmm. was still very strong on him as he stood in front of Pilate, as he stood in front of the Sanhedrin at his trial, as he was being nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
That smell of adoration, as you said, yeah. was still lingering there on him. And so those around him would have been part of that, would have smelled that smell,
you couldn't
knowing
have not
that
smelled
it was a generous gift. Yeah.
And the horror of it being mingled with torture mm-hmm. and death. Here's how it links together in my mind, honey. This woman put that smell on her beloved, the one mm-hmm. that she cared deeply for, in such a way that the rest of people like her, with the kind of noses they have, could remember that day.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't escape the smell of this powerful perfume, and it's on him. It's on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It is in his blood falling off the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It is in his robe that's being cast for lots with the soldiers. It's on the floor and the footprints of Jesus going across Pilate's house. Mm-hmm. To our senses, you could follow the fragrance of Jesus through all of that. Mm. Jesus is offering himself up as a fragrant offering to his Father, and it's not just this perfume. It is literally his blood. Having traveled in the Middle East and parts of Africa where the markets are very vivid, you remember the smells as much as the sights and the colors.
Yeah, you do.
All through that period of that week, the smell of that sacrifice is going up to God and is coming out to us. Mm-hmm. And we can follow the footstep of Jesus that last week literally because we can smell him. Mm-hmm. That is an amazing picture to me. And I know that when John is writing this book, he's remembering what it was like to follow that fragrance and know where he was. Perhaps it's how Peter and John figured out where he was during the trials at the Sanhedrin when they went up there trying to find him. They might have literally tracked him that way.
Hmm, that's an interesting thought. I wanted to draw attention to the alabaster bottle as well, because alabaster is a very rare substance, too, that they would have this jar made of alabaster. I don't know if you've ever seen a vessel made of alabaster, but when the girls and I were in Lebanon, the lady that we stayed with was given a gift of alabaster, and it was made into a container, a type of jar. And it was absolutely stunning.
Yeah.
They had carved it out of a single piece of alabaster stone, and it's translucent. They put it up to the light. They put a candle inside of it, and it would just glow out of it, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And we were told as well that when you put something fragrant inside this jar, the jar will begin to smell like that fragrance as well. And it will like own that smell. It kind of seeps into it.
Even if you poured it out later, you can heat that vessel again. It would, again,
aromate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's just a neat side note, I think, too, of the whole idea of this very costly gift being lavished on Jesus, on his feet. And feet in that time, especially, and I got to tell you, I'm not a fan of feet, but they were not sacred. They were considered unclean because you walked around mostly barefoot. Maybe you had sandals or whatever. So your feet were dirty.
And there are no paved roads. You're walking in dirt all the time.
And she cleaned them with this perfume and her hair.
Yeah. You know, she received right back that fragrance.
Mm.
And I imagine even after she took a bath later, that fragrance still carried on her the rest of the time that Jesus is hanging on the cross. Maybe for weeks to come, Mary bore the fragrance of Jesus.
Mm. And then we see Judas.
Mm. Good last thought on this one. And it's not a negative thought for me, because what I see in this one, just right off the bat, is when he says, what a waste, he's not just talking about the money he's missing. He is stealing the joy from everybody else around him about this incredible moment by drawing attention away from it.
Mm.
And so he was pretty successful at it, apparently. He got people focused on him again. And then John literally has to go to a side note. This is the same Judas who was stealing already and was going to do horrible things. And we didn't know how bad it was going to be when we first saw this happen. But that's the guy we're talking about. And so John Lilly steps out of this beautiful moment in his narrative to address the ogre in the room.
Yeah.
How many times do we get self-righteous about things that are really beautiful, even if we don't understand them? We know something special is going on. And we feel nervous or even upset or offended by something going on in front of us we don't get.
Yeah.
And we try to interrupt it by saying something important.
Or explain it away if it's if it's something that we completely don't understand, that's outside of our comfortable spot.
Like if you've gone into a church where prayer is so intense, you've never seen prayer like that, and they're focused on Jesus in such a way that stuff is happening and it scares you. I've been in rooms like that, and I've seen plenty of different kinds of churches. So it's not like I was unfamiliar with the fact that people pray differently or learn how to get to the heart of God in ways I've not experienced. And yet, you just want to say something, or you want to suddenly bring attention to yourself by not wanting to bring attention to yourself. The only real appropriate response when God is at work in the life of somebody in front of you is to be quiet.
Yeah.
Just be witness to the thing that's happening, even if you don't understand it. Yeah. And we talk about the holy moments of births, of passings, of people dying in your presence. You don't mess with those experiences. Mm-hmm. And if you do, you're showing yourself to be extraordinarily selfish.
Hmm.
And I don't want to get into that position where God is doing work and it suddenly becomes about me. I want to remember what actually happened there, not just how I felt about it.
Yeah.
That means saying, you know, this is not about me. This is not me we're talking about here. God's doing something here. And if I'm going to remember anything, I want to know what God did.
Yeah.
I'll know my motivations better once I get past the event. But for right now, if we see God doing a miracle in our midst, the best response we can possibly have is to be silent.
Yeah. I think it's easy to judge situations when we're uncomfortable with them.
Oh, yeah.
Honey, why don't you read from the Dynamic Gospel now?
All right. Back at the beginning of chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. Again, what I'm reading for you here is going to be available and has been as our gift to you for your support of Compassion Reading. We'd love for you to have a copy of it. So like we mentioned at the middle and end of the program, we would love for you to have a copy, and we really do appreciate your support of us. Chapter 12, verse 1. With only 6 days to go before the Passover feast began, Jesus returned to Bethany, the same town where Lazarus lived, having been resurrected earlier. I love that. I'm making comments on my own writing here. But I love that I can say Lazarus lived. Mm-hmm. After all I've just been through, he's not past tense. He's living. His friends prepared Jesus' dinner. Martha, as usual, busied herself serving the guests, while Lazarus reclined at the table with Jesus. While they were finishing their meal, Mary was overcome with gratitude and did something irrational. She opened a large jar of extremely costly perfume and used it to clean and soothe Jesus' feet. In this emotional outpouring, Mary let down her hair and used it to wipe clean her master's feet. The room was filled with a sweet-smelling aroma. The students of Jesus were shocked, especially Judas Iscariot. His disgust was apparent. This was the same Judas who was shortly to betray Jesus in the worst way, by giving him up to the authorities. "She just wasted God knows how much precious perfume, and for what?" he asked. "It was probably worth a year's wages. At the very least, it could have been sold to help the poor." This statement was particularly hypocritical. Judas didn't care one iota for the poor. Being an unrepentant thief, he embezzled ministry funds frequently. He was the one who looked after the money bag and the only one of the students who knew precisely what was in there. Mary had stolen a golden opportunity for him to line his pockets further. "Let up, will you?" Jesus said. "She's done the best thing, preparing me for my own burial. She intended it for that purpose all along. Not a day will go by without an opportunity to help the poor, and you should do so. But my time with you is all too short." Word got around the whole region that Jesus was back. Many, many people made the trek over to see for themselves and to catch a glimpse of this Lazarus who had come back from the dead. Of course, the chief priests started plotting ways to take care of Lazarus, too. They were furious that his supposed resurrection had driven thousands more to follow Jesus. The very next morning, all the religious pilgrims heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem as well. Quickly, they gathered palm fronds and lined the streets with them. Before Jesus even arrived, a large shout went up from the crowd, using an old Hebrew word, Hosanna, meaning praise to the deliverer. They also cried out, "We have been blessed with a true Savior. He will be Lord and King of all Israel." When he arrived, Jesus was seated on the foal of a donkey, just as it is written in the words of the prophets. Quote, "No need to fear his wrath, daughter of Zion. Your king arrives humbly, riding a young donkey." Jesus' students didn't consider the prophetic value of the strange scene at the time, but later, once Jesus had returned to his glory, they understood that all of those prophecies of the Messiah were played out in the life of Jesus exactly as written.
Well, I think in this portion of the program, we should focus on this event here, what we call Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. There's so much about this that is a beautiful picture of who Jesus came to be, not a conquering king. You know, conquering armies ride in on horses and, and, you know, a white stallion is the guy that comes to save everyone. But Jesus is not that kind of coming king. He's a king of peace. Mm. And he rides on the foal of a donkey. Yeah. Well, we all need the peace. And that is the picture that we get here of a very humble servant riding in on the foal of a donkey. Yeah. It's just a very sweet and tender picture to me. And the other thing is about the palm branches. And palm branches are a symbol of triumph and victory over death because they grow in the desert and they overcome this arid, difficult climate.
They find the water where no
one else can find it. We know that the prophetess Deborah sat under a palm branch to mete out judgments and to hear cases. She was a judge in Israel. So So the palm branch is just a symbol of that triumph, that that coming in the King of Peace, and he's in a triumphant mode here.
And they're being laid down on the ground below him. Yeah, so even he, as the peacemaker, as the peace bringer, is stepping on top of that kind of victory. Mm. So it shows him to be supreme to that.
Yes.
So even the greatest of victories will be laid down at his feet. And we hear that echoed a number of times in the rest of Revelation and even going back to the, the books of Daniel. The Messiah is supreme over these things.
Exactly.
I wish we had more time to dig into those first few verses, but we have to move on to the next sections of chapter 12. So we'll get back to that on next week's Chasing the Word. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today. Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.